Well, if you would, I want you to think back over the past 3 years of your life and think about how much or how little has changed. So for me, I have a few more gray hairs, a few more wrinkles, and another new weight. New normal weight. But other than that, not really much has changed for me. But for some of you, maybe you moved to a new home in the last 3 years or changed jobs. Maybe you added a family member or lost a loved one. Perhaps you retired from the workforce or entered into a new relationship. A lot of things can happen in 3 years. Well, over 2,000 years ago, over the course of 3 years, one man turned the world upside down. He drew huge crowds from all over the region. Rich, poor, rural, and urban all flocked to him. He challenged the traditions that had been passed down from one generation to the other. And his teaching threatened the very structure of society, so much so that he was killed for it. Yet, his death was just the beginning. No one has changed the world more than Jesus. His life split history in half, and he continues to challenge people and to change lives today. His word still threatens hierarchies, and he still brings people to their knees. Within 3 years, Jesus changed the world and has never stopped changing it. During those 3 years, Jesus made shocking claims about his identity. Over centuries, people have called him everything from a wise teacher to a prophet, a madman, a liar, a revolutionary, and God himself. The question you must ask yourself this morning is this: who do you say that he is? Because you see, who you say Jesus is will determine how and if you will follow him. Following Jesus means recognizing him for who he really is: the Messiah, Lord, the Son of God, Savior of the world. Everyone is following something or someone. Perhaps you're following a political party or a politician, a philosophy or an ideology, a trend or popular culture. And some people are simply following their own hearts, doing whatever feels right to them, possibly the most dangerous thing you can follow. But how about you? Who or what are you following? Who do you follow on Twitter or on Facebook? On what or on who do you spend the most time or money? What about Jesus? Do you claim to follow him? Well, I think most of us would say, yes, we do. But how can we know for sure? What evidence do we have? Thomas Merton, a Roman Catholic convert, writer, and theologian, prayed, "Lord, the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I actually am doing so." You see, if we are true followers of Jesus, there will be evidence. Peter was first accused of being a Christ follower because three different people testified that they saw him with Jesus. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, the evidence would continue to mount against him and the other apostles as they were seen and heard daily proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Even being flogged, jailed, stoned, and imprisoned could not silence them, and they continued to preach the word wherever they went. The evidence of their following Christ would eventually lead to most all of them dying a brutal martyr's death. If we are truly Christ followers, then we should be leaving a trail of evidence in our path, evidence that points others back to Christ. Jesus said that the world would know his followers by their fruit. Now, fruit is often used in the Bible to describe the attitudes, behaviors, and character that is produced in true Christ followers. Fruit was the only sweet food that they had to reference back in biblical times. There was no such thing as cake or cookies or ice cream or candy. And fruit, it has this natural sweetness. So just as when Jesus referred to us as the salt of the earth implied that we should be flavorful, saying that we are to bear fruit implies that our character and our attitude should be sweet. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. As followers of Christ, our life should be characterized by these things. These attributes are evidence that we are true followers. So, how are you doing? Are you producing fruit? Or would you say the opposite is true? Instead of love, is there hatred, bitterness, or even prejudice in your life? Instead of joy, is there a constant gloom? Instead of peace, is there turmoil? Instead of gentleness, maybe a short temper? Instead of faith, is there endless worry? Instead of meekness, perhaps pride and arrogance? Instead of self-control, are you a passion to your own desires? This would be a good time for you to do a heart check. See, Corky always talks about the importance of having an accountability partner. Well, who in your life do you have that will let you know when your fruit has gone bad? Well, one of the such people in my life is my friend Maggie. So Kathy Kowalski and Maggie and I, we walk together every morning at 5:30 a.m. And I have to tell you, this is truly my therapy time. Because the three of us, we don't whine, we don't complain, we don't gossip, but we laugh together. We talk about old movies and we sing old rock and roll songs, right, Kathy? And we encourage each other and lift each other up. Well, a few weeks ago, for whatever reason, I had this little negative spirit about me that morning. And Kathy had just got a new Instant Pot, and she was really excited about it. And I was thinking about getting one, but I wasn't quite convinced yet. So I would ask her a question about her Instant Pot, and she would get really excited and tell me something very positive. And then I would say something negative. And this went on for about three or four times in a row, and finally Maggie had had enough. She put her hands on her hips, she cocked her head at me, and she said, "And what are you, the voice of cynicism today?" So quickly, I cracked out laughing and then quickly adjusted my attitude. So I love this about Maggie and Kathy, is that these women love me too much to let me just continue going down a road of negativity. And we do this for each other, and we all need to have someone in our lives who will do that for us. Now, in this same Galatians passage where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he goes on to say that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit is how we dwell in a life of love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, our proximity to God is crucial for beating back anxiety, for overcoming weariness, and for bearing this fruit, which is the evidence of our faith. In the Gospel of John, Jesus puts it this way. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." See, we must stay connected. Just like a branch that's been ripped from the vine, without connection to Jesus, we will thirst, wither, and die. And we will bear no fruit. And according to Jesus, if we bear no fruit, then we are not truly his followers. But when we reside in Christ and stay connected to the vine, the bond creates intimacy. The harvest yields abundance and fruitfulness abounds. Well, I think it's all too common today for Christians to compare our following to that of everyone else's. We think as long as we're following Jesus a little bit better than the next guy, then we must be doing pretty good. Well, I found myself doing this on my own back in January when we began our reading through the Bible together. So I would read the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, and I would begin to pat myself on the back. Hey, compared to these guys, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, after all, I've never offered up my virgin daughters to all the men of the town or killed my brother or sister. I've never offered another woman to my husband so that I could have a child through her. And I certainly never disguised myself as a prostitute and slept with my father-in-law in order to gain an inheritance. I mean, I thought I was doing really great. But then I would flip over to the New Testament reading for the day in Matthew, and I would begin reading the teachings of Jesus. And I'd have to dig the plank out of my own eye because I fell so short. You see, Jesus doesn't call us to follow him better than the next guy or even better than everyone else. He calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Christ calls us to a life of denial, choosing the way of God over our own desires. He calls us to give up our selfish ambitions and submit to his purposes for our life, just as Christ did when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." We're called to a life of self-sacrifice, something the Apostle Paul understood when he said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Death to self and service to God becomes a way of life. A hard one, but a worthy one. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples." You see, following Jesus means we live a life of obedience to all he has taught and commanded us. Following Jesus means that our priorities will change, that the things of this world that once seemed so important to us will take a back seat to the things that God is asking of us for his kingdom's sake. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples are walking along the road on the way to Jerusalem. When we find these three little brief conversations that take place between Jesus and a potential follower. So in the first encounter, a man approaches Jesus and he says, "I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus." It's a claim I think all of us want to make, right? I think all of us want to think that we'll follow Jesus wherever he goes. Well, you think that Jesus would be excited, even impressed with this man's zeal for following him. Yet his response seems a bit odd. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, he says, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It seems a strange response, doesn't it? But I think what Jesus is saying here is that setting priorities and living them out are two different things. It's great that you want to follow me wherever I go. It's great that you want to make me a priority, but here is what it will mean for your life. Jesus makes it clear that following him will not be easy. So the next encounter Jesus initiates, and he beckons a man, "Come, follow me." And the man, he seems willing, but he says, "First, let me go bury my father." Now, the general thought here is that the man's father is still alive. For if his father had already passed away, this man would already be busy about making preparations for the body and preparations for the burial. But he's on this road walking. So the general thought is that the man's father is still alive, but he wants to wait until he passes away, which could be soon or it could be years from now. So his attitude is basically, "I will follow you, Jesus, but first I have some important things I need to do." So how many would-be followers today respond in a similar way? They want to follow Jesus, but they have some other things they need to do first. Maybe it's bury their father. Maybe it's party with their friends or indulge in worldly pleasures. See, following Jesus seems good, but it's not a priority. Jesus' response seems a bit harsh. "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, the thought among most theologians is that Jesus is speaking of the spiritually dead, those who are not following him at all. And the spiritually dead, he says, can bury the physical dead, but the spiritually alive should be busy proclaiming the kingdom of God. Again, following Jesus must be a priority placed above all other things, even other good things. And by calling those who are not followers dead, he makes the point that following him will lead to a rich and satisfying life, while following anything else will only leave us wanting more, but coming up empty. The third encounter is similar. "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to my family." Now, I don't know, that seems like a reasonable request to me. But Jesus' response, again, is challenging. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of kingdom of God. You see, the goal of a farmer is to plow straight rows, and he does this by looking ahead and focusing on a distant object. And Jesus, he's painting this picture of a farmer who, rather than looking straight ahead and plowing straight rows, he's constantly looking back. So his message is, follow me and don't let the things of this world get in the way. Because we're too easily distracted by the things of this life that we think are urgent, such as our physical comforts and material desires. Following Jesus, it will mean leaving something behind. You see, we can't continue to be all that we were and simply add him into our regular routine. But wherever we're asked to leave behind will pale in comparison to all that we receive, both now and forever. True followers do not fit Jesus in and around their other relationships and priorities, but make him their first love and their highest priority and the lens through which they see and enjoy all else. If your following leaves you unchanged, unchallenged, comfortable, and complacent, then you are following something other than Jesus. Following Jesus is a countercultural lifestyle, and it will cost you something. For the first century Christians, it cost many their life. Not likely a threat that any of us will ever have to face. But the more following Jesus falls out of fashion in America, the more we'll experience what it really means to follow him. As we are seen more and more as intolerant, judgmental, holy roller Jesus freaks, our social circles may get smaller and smaller. And those who follow Jesus for the wrong reasons will inevitably fall away, not willing to bear any cross heavier than the ones they wear around their neck. But those who are willing to suffer, to lose everything in order to gain him, who rejoice at the opportunity to suffer for his name, will experience deeper and fuller intimacy with him than ever before. If we truly follow Christ, desiring him above all else, embracing trials and opposition for his sake, and leaving whatever necessary behind, we will no longer need to chase after comfort, attention, or happiness. Following Jesus, it will cost you something. But following anything else will cost you something so much more. For the past 4 weeks, we've been studying what it means to be a radiant church, a body of believers who are pushing back evil and repelling darkness at every turn. Darkness, it's simply the absence of light. The only way to get rid of the darkness is to add light. Only light is powerful enough to make the darkness disappear. And if we are not being light, then we simply become part of the darkness. From the very beginning of creation, God has been the source of light, both spiritually and literally. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 says that darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Imagine, if you even can, a world full of darkness, a world covered in nothing but darkness. And with four small words spoken out of the breath of our living God, light blazes forth. Every living thing in this world relies on light for its existence. And the God who brought light into our world also brings it into our lives. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, Paul says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has made his light shine in our hearts." Corky's always saying that we can't control the darkness, but we can control how much light is in us. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. So we're going to go back in time a little bit, and we're only going to read one verse today, not the entire chapter. Verse 12. "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" You see, this verse, it's saying that radiance comes from following Jesus. If we follow Jesus, we will have light and we will be light, the kind of light that shatters the darkness. As followers, We have the light of Christ living in us. We ourselves have been rescued from darkness and given light so that we can bring light to those still walking in darkness. One of the greatest joys that we have as Christians is helping others to find the light and reminding each other that there really is a remedy for darkness. As carriers of the light, we need to be the ones on the road, in the fields, on the wall, pointing to the light that breaks through all things broken, pointing to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You see, a radiant church, it simply refuses to follow anything other than Jesus. This morning, we follow Jesus to his table of grace. Everything that you need to follow Jesus has been given to you. He went to the cross to assure it. So this morning, Pastor Corky, before he left town, has blessed the elements so that we can share in communion together. So let us pray.